Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Many years ago, I lectured on scientific subjects in various parts of the world, and I traveled more or less constantly. One night I sat in Hong Kong's airport waiting for a flight to California. I was too tired to read or write, so I simply gazed silently. Across from me sat a group of Buddhist monks. They were calm and collected, to be sure, but one aspect of their persons could not be collected or reined in. It was the light they gave off. I do not mean that their shaven heads and faces permitted a human warmth to be seen. I mean that they visibly gave off light with a radiance that was vivid. I did not stare, of course, but this simple yet remarkable fact preoccupied me. I sat there contemplating it, and I called it back to mind many times during the intervening 30 years. At the beginning of his book, Zen and the Birds of Appetite, the Trappist monk Thomas Merton sets the following versicle: "With no bird singing, the mountain is yet more still." With no bird singing, the mountain is yet more still. This mysterious stillness is an emptiness that is a fullness. It is something the soul longs for, which is nothing, and yet everything. Anyone who has experienced this perfection of nothing, perhaps on a windless mountaintop or in a desert at night, knows the truth of this. The silent mountain, Merton considers, is the self, emptied of all noise, void of all thoughts, having banished all desires. As Merton writes, "There is no body to be found. The birds may come and circle for a while, but soon they go elsewhere. When they are gone, the nothing, the nobody that was there, suddenly appears." That is Zen. It was there all the time, but the scavengers missed it because it was not their kind of prey. And what is the prey that draws chattering, pecking birds, crowding out silence with their compulsive movements and unbridled desires? They tug with each other over the scraps of our worldly restlessness, our unwholesome impulses, the random streaks in the night of our darting minds. It exhilarates them. They seem to exult in it, for we are full of their kind of food. We have now reflected upon the Sermon on the Mount for three successive Sundays as the Gospel of St. Matthew continues in our Eucharistic lectionary. We have noticed that this sermon constitutes a second giving of the law. In parallel, our Hebrew scripture reading today, we read the first giving of the law from the book of Leviticus. As you know, God gives us laws again and again, from the Garden of Eden to the Noahic covenant, to the Mosaic law given on Sinai, to the Sermon on the Mount. They are all given for one purpose, to empty us of the food that attracts the birds of appetite. For God, who is perfect light, is perfectly devoid of this noxious material. In Leviticus, we read, we must remember the poor. We must treat people fairly. We must respect the person and property of others. We must not rob of our neighbors their dignity, honor, and peace in the community. We must not seek to even the score, but love our neighbors. In other words, God wishes us to be more like Him, in whose image we are made. Like Zen Buddhism, Judaism and Christianity are disciplines designed to rid ourselves of all that is unworthy. The irony is that in the end, there is no material trinket or passing impulse that we really want in our lives in the first place, not permanently. Certainly, there is nothing we would trade our friendship with God for in order to cling to such debris. We don't want the chattering birds. What we really want is the ineffable and beautiful silence which is inside us. As Merton wrote, it was there all along. At the bottom of this philosophy lies a theology, a belief that every human being, once he or she is emptied of all noise, impulse, and desire, is divine. By a process of subtraction, we see more of what we really are, and we have more of what we really wanted all along. And in the unsurpassed intimacy of our own selves, we draw near to God in a communion that Catholics call the beatific vision. We draw near to God and we encounter an overwhelming radiance that refracts through us until we become radiant. This process of emptying oneself has a name in Christian life. We say, deny yourself and follow me. I do not mean service. I mean, deny yourself and follow me. When I went to Haiti, I met many, many people who had denied themselves and who did indeed follow him. I met a priest from Italy of the Order of St. Camillus, who seemed to possess supernatural power as he took on one impossible task after another, rector of a seminary, provincial superior of a religious order, president of a public health ministry, founder of a hospital, a medical practitioner himself, and a day laborer who drove a dump truck back and forth to distant Port-au-Prince so he could run the large hospital there, too. He drove this heavy vehicle over dirt roads, through high mountains that were slick with clay in the rain and did not have guardrails to protect him from a 1,000-foot fall. At any time, he could be killed or robbed, and he regularly faced extortion from the police who prowl the roads of Haiti looking for prey. And big trucks, that's a favorite. Many times I sat in the seminary's chapel for his celebration of the Mass. One could reasonably expect to see an exhausted, withdrawn man whose face was turning dim. Instead, his masses were luminous, and yes, he himself gave off light in those celebrations that began before dawn. Several years ago, I attended a dinner in New England to raise money for a charity in Haiti. The gathering consisted of polite cocktail party, chit-chat, dinner, and then a slideshow depicting the past 25-year history of the ministry. Nearly all of the pictures were of a nun who had built up this ministry for a quarter century as its administrator, inevitably. She had been the animating spirit of all that had been done down there. I did not know many of these potential donors who had been invited to the event, so I enjoyed sitting back to watch their reaction to the slides. All through the showing, I could hear them whispering to each other, "She's radiant." And it was true. The radiance that shone off of her face after 40 years of spiritual pilgrimage through China, India, and Haiti was vivid and obvious. Even a camera could capture it. Exactly what had happened to this woman over her lifetime? Well, she began seeking God as a novice at a convent at age 17. She had stripped herself of every worldly thing through the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And find God, she did. Like the Italian priest and so many others, she was a saint, though not in the media spotlight, nor a biographer's subject, though writers have inquired. She was a quiet, faithful woman who, in her fidelity, drew near to her essential divine person. For this reason, she gave off a light that bespoke her inner peace. And it was that light that prompted tens of thousands of people to contribute for the care of the poor, where they saw her face. And they trusted that. She touched them very deeply, deep down inside where God lives within them. Or to say it more precisely, where the part of God which they are lives. Our authority for this indisputable truth could not be more reliable. I am the Lord thy God. And because I am holy, you are to be holy. And what is this holiness? It is what we already are, what we were born to be, clear, luminous, serene, and full of God's dunamis or power. If our consent to the debris of this world has dimmed our light, the light that shone from our faces as children, do not despair. The Lord reassures us. For the one who says, "Enough, no more of this life in the ruins," there will be more mirth in heaven than for 99 saints who have no need to shake this world's dust off of them. So long as we draw breath, our true selves are there, yearning to be free, yearning to be children of the light. Encountering the face of God on top of Mount Sinai, Moses' face shone with a radiance so great that no one could look upon him. Atop the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus unveiled his true self in the greatest theophany of the New Testament, and his face did shine like the sun. And he enjoins us to let our light so shine upon man that even God the Father feels its glory. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our path into light. God made the world first with light, and we see a brilliant light when we die. Light is our essence, our deepest nature, and our only true home. Today, on Septuagesima Sunday, we begin a long journey toward a tomb. We will travel as by night over rocky road. We may be heavy-hearted at times, but through the door of that tomb, we will encounter the Lord of Light. He is waiting for us. Claim the light, for nothing else is worthy of us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.